This evening we're turning in the Word of God to John's Gospel chapter 20. So John's Gospel chapter 20, please. And we will read from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. So John's Gospel chapter 20, and we will read verse 24. And then after that we will look to the Lord in another word of prayer. So John 20, verse 24. And the word of the Lord says, "But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen." And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's again pray. Look to the Lord, please, and pray along with me, God's people. And pray that the Lord will use the word tonight to speak to a needy soul. Let's pray. Our eternal God and loving Father, again we come into thy presence and before thy throne of grace. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity to again to implore thee for thy blessing, and for the Spirit to come upon this preacher. Lord, I pray that thou will wash me in Christ's precious blood afresh. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And by faith, Lord, by faith I take those promised gifts, the gift of the blessed Spirit, the graces I need to preach as thou would have me to preach. And I pray, O God, that thou will minister unto each and every heart, saint and sinner alike. Lord, we pray that these moments will not go by, but Lord, hearts will cry out and yearn for God to speak to them, to reveal afresh unto them what Christ has done for their souls. And Lord, for those who have maybe never prayed, know not Christ, that maybe, Lord, they would lift their hearts to thee and even now just cry, Lord, speak, have a word for my soul. Be real and reveal thyself to me. We pray that sinners will have this, Lord, earnest desire to come to Christ, to hear a word from thee, to be saved, to be delivered. This is something that thou thyself can do. And we pray that the Holy Ghost will come, that he will do the work, that he will work sovereignly and silently within the hearts of those who are assembled, those who watch online. We thank the Lord that there is grace. And so, Father, Lord, we pray that thou will give help, that thou, O God, would anoint with the Spirit. And Lord, that thou would do this, that thy name would be glorified. Hear prayer, for I ask this in Jesus' precious and his lovely name. Amen. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it is so critical to the Christian faith that all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us an account of the resurrection and provide for us multiple evidences of its reality. The resurrection is a historical fact. As the Lord Jesus was a historical person, died an actual historical death, rose from the dead in real history and in physical form. And this is so critical to Christianity that the evidences are piled up by the gospel writers and then even enhanced by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we have in verses 19 to 23, and we didn't read them, but we have there a record of the appearance of the resurrected Christ to the assembled disciples. They were still in shock at what had happened. Fear gripped their heart, possibly wondering what would happen to them, thinking that they were the next target of the Jews.
But so much had already happened during that day that I'm sure swirled around in their mind and often, and maybe did perplex their hearts. Now, piecing all the information together, we find that very early in the morning, around the time of sunrise, a group of women, they arrived at the tomb. But when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty and the grave clothes were lying. They were lying there. They were standing there perplexed. It's not what they expected. Because if you remember, they were bringing with them spices that they might anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they got there, they found an empty tomb. And so they returned to the disciples and told them all that they had saw and all that they had heard, because they heard from those angels, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And with that prompt, not only of the empty tomb and the message of the angels, those ladies remembered and they returned to the disciples to tell the 11 what they had saw. All those women were credible witnesses. They were well-known followers of the Lord Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and also other unnamed women. But when they told the others of what they saw and what they heard, well, it seemed as if they were telling tall tales, as if it was nonsense. So adverse were the disciples to a resurrection that they did not even believe credible people in their own friend's circle. Well, Peter, spontaneous as ever, when he heard this, he got up, and along with him went John, and they ran off to the tomb. And they found, sure enough, that the tomb was empty and the grave clothes were lying to the side, the napkin folded even where the head of Jesus Christ was. But no body. Peter departed from the tomb. And I suspect, still unconvinced of the resurrection. However, we learn in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord made a personal appearance to him. Now, when that was, we do not know. But Peter was then convinced. Now, overlapping with that all, and intermingled with it all, we read that Mary Magdalene, she had a personal, as it were, appearance. The Lord Jesus Christ came and appeared personally unto her. So you have all this mounting evidence. A little later in the day, there were two. They were walking in the road to Emmaus. They had left Jerusalem. They had hoped that Jesus was the Christ, but his crucifixion, well, it seemed to dash their hopes and they were sad. But we read there that Jesus himself drew near and he listened to their conversation. And then he gave them a marvelous exposition of the Old Testament scripture, how that Christ must suffer and that he must rise again, that he must enter into his glory. The Lord Jesus made as if he was going to go on. But they compelled him and they constrained him to enter in with them into a home, and there Christ made himself known unto them in the breaking of bread. And as soon as he did, he vanished out of their sight. Well, this really stirred the hearts of those two disciples. And so in that same hour, they got up, they made their way back to Jerusalem, and they brought their account to those who were assembled there. And as they were recounting what had happened to them, the Lord Jesus, he appeared in their midst. And we read those wonderful words at the end of verse 20. It tells us there, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And what an evening that must have been. Historical realities. What an evening that must have been. What a privilege it would have been to be there, but someone was missing. Someone who should have been there. Thomas. And that brings us to verses 24 29, which we read this evening, and we're going to deal with them under the heading, Doubt Dispelled. Now, understand that Thomas, he was a follower of Christ, but I want to look at these verses in the gospel under that heading, Doubt Dispelled. Firstly, notice with me the skepticism that Thomas had. The skepticism Thomas had. Look at verse 24. It tells us there, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, Thomas is the Hebrew name, and Didymus, well, that's the Greek name. and it means twin. And it's more than likely that Thomas was a twin. We don't know who his twin was. There are some suggestions that it maybe was Matthew, but we cannot tell. But he was a twin. What we know here, and we read here that Thomas was absent. Now, we're not told why he wasn't there. We do read in the Gospels that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all his disciples forsook him and fled. And it may have been from that point that Thomas did not return to the company of the other disciples. He may have, but we do not know. We do know that he witnessed the cross. And Peter outlines that for us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Now the two in the road to Emmaus, they had obviously left the company in Jerusalem. And it may have been that other disciples were beginning to disperse. Thomas may have thought it better to be out of the city of Jerusalem because of the threats from the Jews. He may have had some personal matters to attend to. He may have been so discouraged and so distraught by what had happened, so grief-stricken, that he just wanted some time alone to think. We do not know the reason why Thomas was not there. But what we do know is that he missed a tremendous blessing by being absent. He missed sharing with the joy of the other disciples in seeing the risen Lord. He missed the conferral of peace, which is exactly what all those troubled disciples needed. He missed the Savior breathing on him, the Spirit of God, to enable him to fulfill the Great Commission. He missed vital teaching concerning the forgiveness of sins and the terms and conditions on which God grants sinners such forgiveness. Thomas stands here really as a reminder, even a warning, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, for we miss out when we are absent from the house of God. We're not to forsake the assembling where God has covenanted to be. Now, the Holy Spirit highlights us, and I believe there is a gentle rebuke here in the words, Thomas, one of the 12. Of all the people that should have been there, who should have been sticking together, well, Thomas was one of those people, but it says, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them. He had the great privilege of being numbered among the 12, an apostle, of being in the presence and the company of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, witnessing his miracles and hearing his words. And yet he was missing. Believer, God also notes your absence from the public gatherings. But we read here in verse 25 that though he was missing, we read here, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Somehow they found him, or else he returned to be among them, and they shared with him this great news, we have seen the Lord. They had not only the testimony of the woman, the declaration of the angels, the witness of Peter and John and the two in the road to Emmaus, but they had seen him with their own eyes. There was no uncertainty. It was definitely him. They were not mistaken, for they had seen his hands and his sides. And Thomas, he knew these men. They were his friends. They were his traveling companions for those 3.5 years. And he knew that they had nothing personally to gain by making such a claim if it was false. In fact, they had everything to lose, for by such a claim, if it was false, they would be in greater threat in the eyes of the Jews. Now, how did Thomas respond to this report? These were his friends. These were his fellow apostles. And they told him so simply, so plainly, that we have seen the Lord. Look what he says in verse 25. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now he did believe that Jesus died. He speaks about the print of the nails and the wound in the side, and so he definitely was there at the hill of Calvary. But he would not believe this verbal account by his beloved brethren unless he had some concrete evidence for himself. This was really a choice of his will. He said here, "I will not believe." Now, it wasn't that he couldn't believe, because he had seen the Lord's power. He had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ raising three individuals from the dead. But he determined not to believe. Now, whether that was because of great grief or disappointment, or because of his skepticism, which I think it was, this is what he said, "I will not believe." This is pretty strong language. A bold and defiant rejection of the testimony of truth from other disciples. The word translated "not" is the Greek for the double negative. And we could read it like this. It's a very emphatic negative. It's "I will in no wise believe." I will in no wise believe except unless. He was setting down terms and conditions. Now, from what we read of Thomas in this Gospel of John, maybe this is not surprising. Thomas consistently demonstrated his skepticism and pessimism. The first time that we read of Thomas speaking, it's in John 11. And that's the account there of Lazarus and his death. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, he tarried for a certain number of days. And then he said, "Let us arise, let us go to Jerusalem." And he was going to wake Lazarus out of his sleep. He was going to raise him from the dead. And what was it that Thomas said? Well, Thomas said this here, "Let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him." See, the thought of returning to Judea, it would mean certain death for them all. That's what Thomas was thinking. He wasn't too optimistic about what would happen there. What about the next time we hear him speak? It's in John 14. And the Lord Jesus had been teaching his disciples in the upper room, and he says to them, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And what did Thomas answer? "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" See, there was always this side to Thomas, this questioning, doubting, skepticism in his heart. And you know, there are sinners today, and they're filled with skepticism concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the things of God. Many, well, we know the saying, seeing is believing. And there are many atheists, and they say, "Well, we'll not believe in the existence of God without empirical proof." And yet that is so inconsistent with how they live. So inconsistent with how they live. They were not there when Christopher Columbus discovered a new world on the 12th of October, 1492. But someone was there to record the event, and subsequent generations have that record passed down to them, and the effects and the reality of that historical event, it ripples through history to this day. And we believe that Christopher Columbus discovered a new world on the 12th of October, 1492. There were none of us who were here when King William of Orange landed on the shores of Ulster on the 14th of June, 1690. And yet someone was there, someone recorded it for us. It's been passed down to subsequent generations, and that historical reality and the effect of it, the impact of it, has rippled down through the generations, and we believe what we read, what we have learned. Now, sinner, why is it different when it comes to Jesus Christ? You see, we have here in the Word of God, we have a faithful record of an eyewitness account, and we have all the subsequent ripple effects of the resurrected Christ that fills this world. Look at the church worldwide. There's evidence. There's concrete proof. The Word of God in your hand is the evidence that there was this man Jesus who died for sin, who rose again, who's ascended to heaven, and who is coming again. And yet people, they are just like Thomas, and by a volition of their will, they will not believe. Maybe that's like you in here tonight. You will not believe. For you know what that means. If you choose to believe the gospel record, the gospel narrative, you know what that means. It means an admission of your guilt. That you're a sinner, that you're on your way to hell. That Jesus is the Christ, that he's the only Savior, and that by and through him is the only way to be saved. And yet you have determined you will not believe. This is something you do not want to do. It will mean repenting of your sin. It will mean consecrating your life to Jesus Christ and walking in the ways of holiness. And that's something you do not want to do. And that's why you say in your own heart, I will not believe. You have determined. Always say it, it's not lack of evidence, but it's lack of willingness to believe. And so you are a skeptic. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the gospel, you're yet to be convinced and persuaded, not by men, but by God. And except the Lord do that work in your heart, well then you will never be convinced. So the skepticism Thomas had. But you know, the Lord was gracious. And this is all included in the gospel record for our encouragement. The Lord is gracious unto such skeptics and cynics and doubters and unbelievers, because we go on to think about in the second place the scars Thomas saw. The skepticism Thomas had, but the scars that Thomas saw. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. So the next Sunday, the first day of the week, put here as 8 days later, the disciples are gathered together, and this time Thomas is with them, and again the Lord appears in the midst. Now you might ask, why a week? Why leave Thomas in suspense for a week? After all, the Lord made a personal appearance to Mary Magdalene and Peter. Why did he not do the same with Thomas? He could have done the same with Thomas. Well, clearly Christ was establishing a pattern. That the first day of the week was a day that he would meet in a special manner with his people when they gathered together. And again, that underscores the importance of gathering together on the Lord's day. And so I believe that's one of the reasons why Thomas was kept in suspense. The Lord was establishing a pattern here. The first day of the week had become the day of worship. It had changed. Christ had risen from the dead. The work of redemption was complete. And the format we read here is pretty much similar to what we read there of the week before in verses 19 to 23. The Lord appears. His presence is there. His preeminence is demonstrated by the fact that he's in the midst. And once again, he confers peace upon them. He says, Peace be unto you. There was a form here. And don't let structure from week to week, don't you dispense with that. Thinking, oh, we need to have something new, something different every week. This is the same thing. Christ, they were assembled. Christ appears. He's in the midst. And he speaks peace unto them. And he gives and presents to them the evidence of his love in his wounds and his scars. And so that's what we do every week, isn't it? We gather together. We seek for the Lord to be in the midst as he's covenanted to be. We seek to give him the preeminent place through the preaching of the word. And we desire to hear of the evidences of his great love to us by the cross of Calvary. And so the form and the structure is the same. And this time, as I said, that Thomas was there. He was part of it. And sinner, tonight, we're so glad you're part of this meeting. You have placed yourself underneath the preaching of God's word. You're in the place where God is present to be, where his spirit works upon the preaching of the word. The word of God is the instrumentality through which the spirit works to draw sinners unto Jesus Christ. And this is why we're so thankful that you're here tonight. So there is Thomas. How must have Thomas felt? Put yourself in his position. How must he have felt all the emotions that were flowing through him at that time? And then we read here in verse 27, Then said he to Thomas. Very striking. The Lord, a word for them all, peace be unto you. When we move into verse 27, Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You see, Christ had a word for Thomas. And the Lord singles him out. And Christ had a word for him personally. Isn't that lovely? And Thomas doubted the Lord. Thomas was filled with unbelief and skepticism. Did the Lord ignore him? Did the Lord shun him? And say, well, if that's how he's going to treat me and my followers and not believe their word, well, I'm just going to leave him alone. No, the Lord has a word for him. And that's wonderful. And God has a word for you tonight, sinner. For many years you've treated Christ and a report and the account of his love and his death and his resurrection. You've treated it maybe with skepticism and contempt and unbelief, and yet the Lord has a word for you tonight. He's singling you out, and often the Holy Ghost does that in meetings. Oh, there's a vast company here. There's many people gathered, some watching online as well, and yet you feel and believe that the Lord is speaking very personally to your heart. He's singling you out. He's speaking to you. Well, I say to you, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And the Lord has a wonderful word for Thomas. Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. You see, Christ addresses the matter of Thomas's heart. He dealt with the skepticism. And how did Christ know exactly what Thomas had demanded as proof? Did someone tell the Lord? No. That's not the case. The Lord knew. The Lord knew exactly what was in his heart. You see, the disciples, they had witnessed many times the Savior repeatedly know and expose what was in men's heart, even though they never spoke out loud. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they had said, even though he was nowhere near them. And the Lord knows your heart, sinner. He knows all that's there. He knows the questions. He knows the doubts that you have. And he wants to address them through the preaching of the word. Now, it may be that you are not skeptical and you do not doubt the historical narrative of the gospel record. You do believe that it was a man called Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of God incarnate. You do believe that he lived such a life, that he performed all those miracles, that he died upon the cross and he rose again. You believe those things. You believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you have this doubt, maybe this question in your mind. And God wants to address you tonight. He wants to deal with this doubt, this question, this skepticism that you have. And it says here, will Christ save me if I come to him? Can my sins be forgiven? You have that question. It's there. It's lingering there. Well, dear friend, I say, doubt no longer. Behold by faith the scars of Christ's sacrifice. Isaiah, 600 years prior to this, he prophesied. Isaiah 53, and he said that he was wounded for our transgression. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, it says that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. You see, men that day at Calvary, they thought that they were orchestrating events. When he took Christ and they put him upon that tree, and they lifted the hammer up and they drove the nails into his hands and his feet. That soldier there that day, as he took his spear or sword and he thrust it into the side of Jesus Christ, well, he thought, well, I'm just performing my duty, that which is required of me. But that man and the rest of them were carrying out the eternal decree of God, because Christ was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of the cross to go to Calvary. See, that's why he came. That's why the Son of God became man, took upon him flesh and bone in order that he might suffer, that he might bleed, that he might die. He came to take the punishment that sinners, that like you and I, deserve. See, the guilt of sin was laid upon him. God judged him thus. God poured out his wrath upon his Son. And those wounds of Calvary, the witness to the fact that the work is complete, that full atonement has been made, that Christ will forgive you, that He will save you if you come to Him. As a resurrected Christ, the full debt has been paid. As the ascended Christ, He has entered into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Will He save you? Oh, it's not a momentary redemption. It's not a lifetime redemption. It's an eternal redemption. What doubt and skepticism can remain in your mind since Christ has died, yea, rather has risen again? He will save you. Oh, you believe the account. You know this to be true. You know this is history. You know that He lived, He died, He rose again. But you're maybe lingering because you're thinking, will He save me? Dear friend, consider the wounds of Calvary, and He will save. God must save. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God must save you if you come to trust in Christ. What wonderful news that is. Christ appears in heaven as a lamb as it had been slain. And I believe that is testament to the fact that He still bears the scars of His sacrifice. Charles Wesley, he penned in his great hymn, "Five bleeding wounds He bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die." May your doubts be dispelled tonight by a view in faith of the crucified and resurrected Lamb. He'll forgive your sin. And not one guilty spot will remain for those who trust in Christ and call upon Him for salvation. Christ has all the answers to your doubts. And the Lord Jesus, He accommodated Himself to Thomas's unbelief here in humility and love. But let me tell you, He did not tolerate it. He accommodated it by coming to Thomas, speaking to Thomas, but He didn't tolerate it because He rebuked Thomas and He said, "Be not faithless, but believing." And Christ, again this evening, He's doing the same with you. He's accommodating you in your unbelief, but He'll not tolerate it, sinner. But He's accommodating. In love and in humility, He comes again to you. He calls again to you. And He says to you tonight, "Be not faithless, but believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Lord is not tolerating your unbelief. He gives you a gentle rebuke this evening. He is accommodating your skepticism and all the doubts you've had in Him. And He's presenting His Son again in the gospel. And He says to you, "Be not faithless, but believing." You see, it is believing in Christ, as we read there at the end of verse 31, that we have life, eternal, abundant, everlasting life through His name. And you know what an impact that had upon Thomas. And that leads me on to my third point this evening, the statement Thomas made. Now, we do not know if Thomas actually put his finger and touched those nail print hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if he put his hand into Christ's side. But Christ was no phantom. He was no apparition. He was no emanation. He wasn't a concept or a perception in their mind. No, He was bodily standing before Thomas. And Thomas says in verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." What a statement of faith that is. Thomas' confession of faith is the strongest and clearest profession of anyone in the New Testament, and it comes from one of the greatest skeptics. My Lord and my God. And what a change the Lord makes when he comes to an individual and removes their unbelief and their doubt. Fox's Book of Martyrs, it states that after the ascension, when the apostles went out proclaiming the gospel of Thomas, well, he went out and he ministered in Parthenia and India. And because his ministry was such an enraged the pagan priest, he was martyred for his faith. He was thrust through with a spear. How striking that is. And he, like Paul, filled up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for Christ's body, the church. But Thomas was fully persuaded, and this is why he made this confession. It's just a short statement, but it's very personal, it's very profound. My Lord, my God, and Thomas states three wondrous truths here: the resurrection of Christ, the lordship of Christ, and the deity of Christ. He's fully convinced that Christ rose from the dead. He proclaims him as Lord, my Lord, Kyrios in the Greek. The word used in the Greek to translate the Old Testament word for Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capital letters in our authorized version. And think what this means for Thomas. An Orthodox Jewish man who was staunchly monotheistic, who all his life had professed the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And Thomas here is professing that Jesus is Lord, that he is the true God, the God of Israel manifest in the flesh. And that's where you need to come to, sinner. You need to come to a profession, be fully convinced and persuaded by the Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and that you submit to him. Notice how personal his confession is, because he uses that possessive determiner, my. You know, Thomas here was not parroting someone else's belief. This is personal faith. He came Christ personally. And you must be certain that your confession is a personal faith, not just the belief of others. You know, many folk, and they just echo maybe the faith of their parents or their pastor, but they have no living faith within their soul. Maybe a young person, that's like you tonight. Oh, you know that Christ is Lord, and you know he's God, but you can't speak of him in these personal terms. You can't say that he is my Lord and he's my God. You know, there are others that spoke like this in Scripture. David. What did he say? The Lord is my shepherd. What did Solomon write in Song of Solomon? He said, this is my beloved and this is my friend. What about Mary in the New Testament? She said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. The Apostle Paul, he spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you speak in such ways about Christ? Can you truly sing, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. You need a personal interest in Christ. You see, if he is not thine, then you are not his. No wonder have you made confession. Confession of him. What does it tell us in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that what? That God has raised him from the dead. It's like the capstone of the Christian faith. Yes, it entails and implies that he was born, that he lived, that he died. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what? thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? The statement of Thomas made. But finally and briefly this evening, this saying that Thomas heard. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now Christ did acknowledge Thomas's faith. And though it did arise from a sense of seeing Christ, but it's always the object of faith that saves. You see, faith might be little. Faith might be weak. Faith might be imperfect. Faith might be without much knowledge. But if it is exercised and placed alone in Jesus Christ, well then, it's saving faith. Saving faith. Oh, Christ, we know this. Christ has returned to heaven. And all who have been saved subsequent to that time, they have never seen him with their eyes. Their own physical eyesight, and yet by faith they have looked away to him. It's not that they have conceived some mental image in their own minds, but they have looked away from self. They have turned away from any supposed merit that they might have thought that they had, and they have looked alone to Jesus Christ and trusted in him. Have you done that? Have you looked by faith to Jesus Christ? He tells us there in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Have you looked to Christ by faith? He'll not be here. You're not going to get some special terms and conditions that Thomas wanted to lay down. Except I see the print of nails in his hands. Except I thrust my hand into his side. Dear friend, that's not going to happen tonight. You need to believe the word. Not believe me, but believe the word. You see, there's a great blessing here for those who believe. We could say this is an additional beatitude to those that we find in Matthew chapter 6. There's a blessing for you, sinner. There's a blessing if you believe in Christ tonight. What blessing? Justification. God will declare you righteous. There is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. There is the blessing of being adopted into God's family. There is the blessing of having the right to enter heaven. All those blessings are there. Blessed are they, what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that have not seen and yet have believed. What a blessing there is in being a child of God. You are to look to Christ tonight. You're to believe in him, and then you will be able to say, in the words of Peter concerning Christ, whom having not seen I love, in whom, though now I see him not, yet believing, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sinner, what are you waiting for? What terms and conditions, like Thomas here, are you laying out before God? It doesn't work like that. The Lord accommodated here Thomas in his skepticism and unbelief, and addressed the doubts, the problems, the questions in his heart. And God, through his word, is addressing all those things to you tonight. Will he receive me if I come? Will he cleanse me of my sin? Thomas had his doubts dispelled by a sight of Jesus Christ. And oh, sinner, that your doubts will be dispelled by a sight of the Savior. Your doubts concerning his willingness and his ability and his readiness to save you, that all those would be dispelled, and this night you would believe. Though all unworthy, yet you should not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth
Oh, the good news shout hath everlasting life. May the Lord draw you to Himself tonight. Simple gospel message, looking away to Christ, trusting in Him, knowing He will forgive, He will save, He will cleanse because He has died. Yea, rather, He has risen again. The price has been paid. The work is complete. Atonement has been made. For you, you must come. You must repent. You must believe. May God give you grace to do that tonight. May God distribute His good gifts that you would come and trust in His dear Son. Let's bow in prayer and let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, oh, we thank you for this account, Lord, and how you addressed the doubts that Thomas had. And Lord, while we cannot see within the hearts of those who have gathered, those who are online, and Lord, they maybe came tonight, they had questions, they had queries, they doubted, they wondered. Oh, Father, Lord, I pray that through Thy Word that You would address and have addressed those concerns and that You would draw sinners unto Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank Thee for the one who was wounded for our transgressions, the one who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And we thank Thee and bless Thee that by His stripes we are healed. Lord, speak to the lost tonight. We pray that they would linger, even for further counsel, that they would come to the Savior, that they would make no delay, for here in His Word He has shown us the way. And we pray that the tender accents of the Spirit will draw sinners unto Thy Son. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. Speak to the hearts of the unsaved. Do this for the glory of Thy name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion. May those favors, those blessings, those gifts be Thy children's in the week that lies before us, this night forevermore, until we meet at Jesus' feet and the shadows flee away in that land that is fairer than day. Hear our prayer. Part us now with Thy blessing. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.